wonderful hymns. God does have an amazing love for each one of us that belong to Him. If you would pray with me, please. Our Father and our God, we come before you this morning, Father, needy as always, needing your strength, your spirit, depending upon your love, forgiveness, and grace and mercy. Lord God, I would ask that you would just calm my heart and calm my spirit this morning, Lord, that you would give me the words to speak. I just thank you, Lord, for being with me throughout the week and a little longer, Lord, in preparing for this message. It's an amazing and awesome responsibility to stand in a pulpit and speak the oracles of God. I pray, O Lord, that you are honored and glorified. And Lord God, that you would just make each one of our hearts tender, that we would be malleable, Lord, moldable by our God, our King, our Savior, and our Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I'm going to be starting out in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. And I'm going to be speaking on the servanthood is the basis of my sermon today. And I'm going to go ahead, and I know we read it once, but I'm going to go ahead and read 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11 again. And I am losing my voice again, as I did last time I preached. Verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Well, as I said, the crux of my message today will be on servanthood. And I'm starting in 1 Peter, and I'll be bringing in some other scriptures to, you know, to build on the message. Now, in verse 7, Peter says that the end of all things is at hand. Now, if you think on that, that sounds like a very ominous statement. But it doesn't mean that Peter believes that the end of the world is coming, or even that Christ is about to return at any moment. Instead, his knowing that all that's transpired up to this point, he's saying that all of God's preordained events in his plan for the salvation of his elect have taken place already. That would include the Christ's death by crucifixion. That would be his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to glory, and the outpouring of his Spirit at Pentecost. Now, therefore, Christ's return could happen at any moment. It was often said in Peter's time, just like it's said in our time, that Christ's return is at hand. Now, knowing this, God wants all believers to be busy doing kingdom work. Then Peter tells believers that they must be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of their prayers. Well, the obvious reason for this is that in order for kingdom work to move forward, people do have to be self-controlled, sober-minded, or level-headed, as it may be, to do kingdom work. And if we don't exhibit these qualities, well, the work isn't going to be very good. It's going to result in chaos and failure. And being self-controlled and sober-minded sets the stage in our lives for consistent prayer, which is a necessity, to keep the work on track and to keep it focused on God and not on ourselves. We as people tend to always drift back to ourselves and move away from what God would have us do or even what He would have us be. And this would also bring it all to completion for the good and glory of God. Now, Peter continues in verse 8, saying, above all. Now, this is an indicator, which is what he's about to say, needs our attention. It's really important. We are to keep loving one another earnestly. Now, earnestly is actually a very strong word. It means serious in intention, purpose, or effort. Sincerely zealous, showing depth and sincerity of feeling, having an absence of deceit. Simply put, not faking it, being real, loving like you mean it. Serving one another takes sacrifice. We must be willing to sacrifice time, we must be willing to sacrifice self, and we may be called to sacrifice our own resources. In other words, it takes sacrificial love to serve people, to serve one another. And then he says something that I really feel is kind of amazing in the latter part of verse 8. He says that love covers a multitude of sins. We talked a little bit about that. That was mentioned in our Sunday school class this morning about how we overlook things with one another in an effort to avoid anger. Well, overlooking our own shortcomings is something that's very necessary in human relations. There's also another verse in Proverbs 10:12, that says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Now, Peter's not trying to give people a free ticket to sin. That's not what his intention here is at all. But what he's conveying to us is that in our human condition and with our sin nature, we sometimes fail our brothers and sisters, our family members, loved ones, and other people around us, just as we fail our God. From time to time, we let one another down. We may hurt one another's feelings, not on purpose and not out of malice, but just simply because we have sin that reigns in our members, as Paul reminds us in Romans. It is a battle to not be self-serving. As Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14 says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Obviously, we need to treat one another as we would like to be treated. You know, the Word of God instructs us to do that. Now, if we have the godly, earnest love that Peter says that we should have, you know, we'll tend to overlook our shortcomings in one another. We're all imperfect, and we're going to be imperfect the last day we walk this earth. And there's nothing that we can do to change that because we're human beings living in fleshly bodies. I know that anyone here who's married, in a relationship, or has children knows exactly what I'm talking about. And I praise God that people overlook my shortcomings because I'd be in a lot of trouble. In verse 9, we're told that we're to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Well, it goes to say that if we open up our homes and bring people in and we have a chip on our shoulder, there aren't going to be very many return visitors to our home. We are told in Scripture that we are to serve with a tender heart, and we are never, ever to serve God in any way begrudgingly. God cares about our heart attitude and the way we reflect that to others around us. When we serve God, we're His representative, and to serve begrudgingly is sin against our God. We're to bring Him glory, not shame. And in verse 10, we see a statement, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. If you notice, this is not a question. This is a statement. It's assumed that every believer has at least one gift, most likely more than one. And we're instructed to use our gifts from God to serve one another. Now, Peter says that by using our gifts as God instructs us, we're being good stewards. And all through Scripture, we're told that we're to be good stewards of everything that God gives us, including the gift of serving one another. Now, the reference to God's varied grace, it's varied by the fact that God's grace takes on various forms as he distributes a great array of different gifts to his children to serve one another through. And in verse 11, Peter tells us that these gifts are divided into two categories, speaking and serving gifts, even though all gifts do involve serving and edifying others. We're told that when we use the gift of speaking, that we are to strive to speak the oracles of God, or other words, the very words of God. That's a very sobering statement, because we are supposed to handle God's word very carefully, very accurately. Sometimes in our humanness, we fail to do that to the extent that we're supposed to. Thank you, Joseph. Appreciate it. And what we tend to do is sometimes we lean on our own wisdom rather than the wisdom of God from his word. That's our humanness. We get in conversations. I've been guilty of this myself. Someone asks for advice. The first thing out of my mouth is what I think, not what God thinks. So God wants us to go back to his word and to pull out his truths and not just rely on our own. That's not saying that we can't use our experiences, because there are times that God has helped us through something, and we can share that with someone that may be struggling with something, that's been through something, and may be going through something that we did. So we can give our own experiences, but we have to still rely on God and what he says in his word. We have to be careful that we need to remember to work in his strength and his wisdom and not our own. Then Peter speaks about the gift of serving. And he said that whoever serves, serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Once again, emphasizing that we're not to serve in our own strength. There's a very, very consistent theme running through Scripture, telling us that we need to depend upon God and not ourselves. It's repetition, repetition, repetition. We may get tired of it, but as people, we forget easily, and we need to be reminded. Just as children need to be reminded, we as adults need to be reminded by God. Through his word. It may be annoying in our flesh, but we need it. Well, Mary and I had a conversation about what I was preaching on, and we were talking about gifts. And over the years, we've both talked with believers who had just said, well, I don't have any gifts. Well, what we just read clearly states that that's not the case, that every believer has at least one gift, if not more. So the issue becomes, how does a person know what his or her gifts are? Well, the first thing that we need to do is go to God in prayer and to just ask God, is there something in my life that I can share with somebody? Is there something that I can do for someone? Excuse me. You should ask God to reveal to us, what our gifts might be. You can also talk to a brother and sister who may have known you for some years, may have worked with you, interacted with you, observed you within the church. Sometimes other people see things in ourselves that we don't see. So you can just talk to them also and maybe find out, what your leanings are. Ask God to open your eyes to see how you can minister to others. Now, I've said it before, you may have something in your life that seems very small, minor, and even unimportant. But if it's a gift from God, he'll use it in a mighty way. And gifts do come in different forms, small and large. But even the very smallest gift that God gives doesn't mean it's insignificant. A very small gift, something that you may think is insignificant, may be a very great blessing to someone and in someone's life. It might even be something as simple as a kind word at a very difficult time in someone's life. Now, there is no magic bullet that tells you what your gifts are. So it does take prayer, it does take conversation, meditating on God's word, and even searching yourself. You may find that you have a passion to do something, and that may be what your ministry will be. It may be something that you can't even comprehend that God could use, but you'd be amazed at what God can use. When he's in the midst of it, it doesn't matter what it is you're trying to do for other people. You know, he can do amazing things through any one of us at any time. Well, in verse 11, the ultimate goal of our serving one another is bringing glory to God, our Heavenly Father. God is to get all the glory and honor for all good things always. We're never to try to steal God's glory, and we may do it unintentionally, and we have to guard against that. Service to one another is not designed by God to puff up man with pride, because that's what it would be, because he did something for someone else. If that happens, what we're doing becomes sinful, and we want to avoid that at all costs. And this is where the earnest love for one another should come in to play. Now, backing up Scripture with Scripture brought to mind Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let them use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, we're reminded in this passage a couple of times how important God's grace is. Paul said it was by God's grace that he was even able to tell us not to think too highly of ourselves. And it's also by God's grace that we receive the gift that God gives. Not something that we can conjure up ourselves. This is something that comes from on high. You know, all good things come from above. Gifts from God are good things. And of course, he wants us, as I said already, he does not want us to get puffed up. We are to use our gifts with a humble spirit. And I want to emphasize how important it is to not think that any gift is too small. While I was in Zambia this year, I became somewhat disappointed because I didn't get to do all the projects that had been laid out for me previously. I was told that I was going to be working on. It turned out that there wasn't sufficient funds or materials for me to do some of the projects that I wanted. And I was pretty disappointed about it. So there were some days that there was a gentleman, a student, who was in charge of some of the construction projects that I was working with. And he was supposed to come by and pick me up and take me to the site where we were working. Well, there were a couple days he just didn't come. And I didn't know why. Well, I searched around, found him, and found out why, that there wasn't any materials to work with that day, so the jobs that we were supposed to do didn't get done. So I wasn't sure what to do, so I just went around and I knocked on doors. I went to some of the missionaries' homes, I went to the clinic, talked to different people to see if there was anything that anybody needed done. Well, there were several things that needed to be done. Some of them were very, very small, and I did them, and I wasn't sure that really anything that I did on those couple of days had really made much of a difference to anybody. But what I did find out before I left Africa, God really showed me how very wrong I was by the response I got from a lot of people, and some kind words and opportunities that he gave me to minister to people was not what I was expecting. But when the God is in the middle of it, he can turn lemons into lemonade anytime. And he did that for me, and it was a real blessing. And I just want you to remember, you know, don't hesitate to ask people if they need something, if they need prayer, if they need help, because you may wind up having a great ministry opportunity, and it may just be someone that needs to sit down and talk. I ran into that with more than one person over there. Then Paul reminds us that we are granted strength from God to perform the service to others by way of God's gifts. If we do it in our own strength, we're going to fail. We may not fail completely, but I guarantee that whatever we do, it will only be a shadow of what God wanted to do, what he would have accomplished if we had stayed with him, with followed him, and he would not receive all of the glory that he should have received, his proper glory. Now, on the other hand, can people serve other people apart from God? Well, the answer is a resounding yes. We see it all the time. If we turn on the news or open up a newspaper or read a news magazine, we'll see accounts all the time where people feed and clothe the poor, adopt poor homeless orphans, give money for disaster relief or for a crippling disease. And we often see Hollywood stars singing their own praises, talking about the wonderful things that they do for the poor and the downtrodden. Sadly, most of these people are looking for applause, approval, adoration, and attention, and they do get it. And they thrive on that, unfortunately. But this is not what's pleasing to God. We see hero worship all of the time. These people, especially in Hollywood, they are actually making themselves idols for other people. Now, it's okay to look up to someone, but when people idolize others like that, especially ungodly people, it's just another sin that we commit. God warns us about idols, worshiping other idols in Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments. He most definitely cares about our heart attitudes. You can do good things for wrong reasons. It all depends on the motivations of our hearts. It might sound contradictory, but if it elevates man and it doesn't elevate God, then it's sin. That's why we as a Bible-based church believe that works apart from God is a false teaching and it's futile. Now, if you'd like to follow along, I'm going to another text in the book of John. That would be chapter 13, verses 1 to 20. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from the Father, from God, and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has been bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. Who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." There's a lot in this segment of Scripture, but I'm going to primarily focus on the servanthood aspect of it. In verse 1, John tells us that they were all at the feast of the Passover, and Jesus knew that his hour had come. Well, now we've all heard the statement many, many times throughout the Gospels, such as at the wedding in Cana in Galilee, where when the wine ran out, just before Jesus turned water into wine, he said to his mother, "My hour has not yet come." Well, in this scripture, Jesus' hour was just about to come. And he was fully aware of it, and he knew exactly what was coming his way. Jesus was fully God, but we all know he was fully man also. I think sometimes we forget that. He may have been God, but he had a fleshly body at this time, and he still had pain and hunger and all of the things that we have. I always go back to the garden when he sweat drops of blood, just thinking about the stress he was under, knowing what was coming his way. So he was about to be betrayed by one of his disciples, and he also knew that very shortly he would be unjustly arrested, convicted in a mock trial, tortured, abused, beaten, mutilated, and humiliated, and executed by way of crucifixion. Yet what did he do? Did he escape to the mountains? Did he get angry? Did he seek revenge? No. At this moment in time, he performed an amazing act of humility and love toward his disciples. Knowing everything that was coming, all that he was about to go through, he wanted to leave his disciples with an example of servanthood. He removed his outer garments and knelt down in the dirt and washed his disciples' feet. This was God. You could tell by the disciples' reactions that they were really beside themselves. Not at first understanding, because foot washing was a job routinely done by slaves at that time. So to see their Lord down in the dirt doing this was just incredible to them. They couldn't believe it. Then, as I mentioned, Jesus knew that he was about to be betrayed by one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot. But he also washed Judas's feet, knowing this. I've always wondered when I read this account if Judas felt any tinge of guilt at all. But knowing that Satan had already entered him, that put it in his heart to betray Jesus, I figure he probably was too hardened at that time. But Jesus showed Judas the very same care and love that he showed the disciples. No prejudice whatsoever. And Jesus told the disciples that he was giving them an example. And what an example it was. He showed them how to love and how to serve one another in a most humbling way at a very difficult and stressful time in his life. He showed them that they need to realize that there is absolutely nothing that should be beneath them when it comes to service. When you're serving others in obedience to God, we have to remember that we're in service to the one who first loved us, and that would be God. And this is submission from Christ in one of the highest forms. There's two accounts in the Gospels, both in Matthew chapter 20 and Mark chapter 10, that are the same account. And I'll read the part that was in Mark. In the latter verses it says, "But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That life as a ransom for many makes you think sometimes, because it doesn't say he gave his life as a ransom for all. It was only for those elect, and Jesus knew who God had given into his hand. So he didn't die for everyone. He only died for his elect. But the fact that God came down off of his throne to serve and live the way he did is just such an incredible example to all of us. And if we think through this scripture that I just read, we clearly see that God does not want anyone to think more highly of themselves than anyone else. That kind of goes back to loving your neighbor as yourself. But not putting people or putting yourself in front of others and thinking more highly of yourself goes totally against conventional wisdom in this country. We're taught that we're the greatest, we're the best. You know, it should be all about us. But God teaches us just the opposite. It's not about us. It's about him. And it's about his glory and him receiving it in an honorable and humble way. Now, I'd like to also take you now to the book of Luke in chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. This is a shorter account. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Now, this is another passage that gives an example of serving, but it takes it from a different perspective. Serving one another must be done with a right heart attitude. Here we see Jesus visiting the home of two sisters, Martha and Mary. We've all read this account probably many, many times. Now, Mary sat down at the feet of Jesus to listen to his teaching. Her sister Martha, on the other hand, busied herself with much work. Jesus described her as distracted with much serving. The picture here is that Mary sat at Christ's feet to receive his teaching, and Martha was working elsewhere in the house, most likely in the kitchen, preparing food and cleaning up. Now, those receiving instruction often sat at Christ's feet. That was considered the proper place for a disciple. But Martha chose to pursue more worldly and physical things such as cleaning and food preparation. Christ's response was that Mary had chosen the good portion, which would not be taken away from her. She received the gospel from Jesus Christ, which had eternal benefits, but not so with Martha. Martha chose to be anxious and troubled about many things. She missed the good portion that God had for her. Her serving did not glorify God, nor did it please him. So our serving has to be done with the right attitude and in a God-glorifying way. Once again, we can do good things for the wrong reasons and with the wrong heart attitude and miss out on God's blessings. Now, let me pull all this together. God's made it very clear that all believers have gifts. And God expects every believer to use those gifts that he's given to us. There should be no pew warmers in any church. Everyone saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ should be exercising their gifts. We're to use our gifts to serve one another, the church. And yes, we can serve others outside of the church because unbelievers need to see the love of Christ in action. We're to use our gifts willingly and with humble hearts, not begrudgingly. All gifts, no matter how we perceive them in our finite minds, all gifts are important because God has given them, and God doesn't do anything that isn't important. Now, what does serving others look like? It can take on many different forms, as I said before, both big and small. It could be just giving someone a ride to an appointment or somewhere that they may need to go. It could be lending a hand to someone who needs help completing a task. It could be babysitting for a person or a couple that have something else that they need to get done. Or maybe they just need an evening out. It could be cleaning someone's home for them because they just had surgery or just because they need help with it. It could be bringing someone a meal. It could be painting a room for someone or even their whole house. It could be cutting someone's grass or cleaning their yard up for them. It could be helping out a brother, sister, or family who are in financial difficulty at a difficult time in their lives. It could be sitting down with someone and just listening because they need to talk to someone. I've found out many times how valuable that can be. And it might be as simple as making a phone call just to see how someone is or asking if they need anything. And I could go on and on. But whatever we do, we are to do unto the Lord and for His glory. In Peter, 1 Peter 1:4 explained who has the gifts and what they're to be used for. Believers and used to minister to one another to the glory of God. And in John 13, we see that Jesus is our greatest example of a humble and willing servant. Jesus even served and showed love to Judas Iscariot, knowing that he would soon be betrayed by him. This means that we should be willing to serve and minister to those who might betray us. God instructed us in Mark 5:44 to love one another. I'm sorry, to love our enemies and to pray for those who hate us or persecute us. Doing good to those who hate us may spark them to seek God and be brought to salvation one day. Or it may just serve to heap burning coals of fire upon their condemned souls. It's not our call, it's God's call. We are to be obedient to Him. Being a willing servant to one another is a sign of a believer. Once Christ dwells in us after conversion, we should have a natural desire to serve one another. I know that in the past, Pastor Rick has said from the pulpit that if anyone has a gift or a desire to do something that's outside of any of the ministries in this church, he'd be more than happy to sit down and talk with them. And that way he can help if you need it. And many of us could be brought in as prayer partners with you if you'd like to do something like that. And if you find that daunting, stepping out like that, pray to God and ask Him to help you to be bold and to step out and doing it. Knowing that the end of all things is at hand, as Peter said, we must have the mindset that the end is near. I'll put it this way, the end is nearer today than it was yesterday. If Christ was compelled to humbly serve shortly before he knew that he was going to be executed, who are we as his bride to just sit and not serve? A servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, reading your word, Lord, and studying your word and preaching your word is a privilege. We as Americans are greatly privileged because we're permitted to read your word and share it in public, at least now. And we pray that you would continue to have mercy upon this country, Lord, that you would enable us to continue to be able to buy Bibles and hand out Bibles and tracts and share the word of God with those around us. You have blessed us richly in this nation, God, and we thank you for that. But I pray, Lord, that as we think upon these things today, that we would find it in our hearts to reach out to others and serve maybe in new ways, maybe in ways we've never even thought of before. Father, lead us and guide us in that pursuit. May we honor you and glorify you, God, in all these things. We thank you for your precious Son, Jesus Christ, who did come to give his life as a ransom for many. And those of us, God, who are saved, thank you greatly. Father, they're just not words enough to give thanks to you. But God, we just pray that you get all the glory. We love you and thank you. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.
We're going to turn in our hymnals now to number 324 as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper. And men, if you would get ready as we're singing this song. So turn and stand with us. Number 324, and Aaron will lead us through some of these verses. Thank you.